religious distractions from Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't bring us religious distractions, but I should have said religious distractions away from Jesus. The idea of this whole thing is that our central focus is to be on Jesus, not on religious peripherals. Peripherals, it means like the periphery of something. It's just the outlying things. And they're superficial many times. Sometimes they are very important, but in relationship to Jesus, they are still peripherals. Even preachers can distract us through their failures or their successes, and we can get distracted. They are religious people. They can distract us. I can distract you, maybe. I don't know. Susie can distract you. She's more distracting than me. But I just have, there's a lot of bad stories about preacher failures. And you probably know them. I know several people that have stopped going to church, or they're all gone now. That most of the people I knew, they're all passed away. They stopped going to church because there was a minister that absconded the funds, you know, got pilfered or whatever, embezzled the church funds, or had an affair, or they started a cult, and it was a teaching that was way off, and everybody was following around this leader. Well, John the Baptist was not like that. John the Baptist was a success, a really big success in his day. And yet, inadvertently, his success distracted from Christ in a certain way, which we'll see later. But he tried to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, but his disciples had a wrong focus on some religious peripherals and on their leader's charisma, his charismatic giftedness. So let's look first at the wrong focus, and this is in, we can see this mentioned actually in 22 and 23, and you have the scripture right there in your worship folder. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. Now, baptism is a good thing. I love baptism, and I love the Lord's table, and I love many of the things. I love prayer times, and I love scripture reading. But they point to something. They point to Jesus. And baptism can actually become a distraction. It's representing inner cleansing. That's what it represents, an inner cleansing. And John was actually using a Jewish custom, a Jewish thing called the mikveh. He was actually using the mikveh baptism with a new meaning about repentance. And it was usually, a mikveh was for somebody who was unclean or somebody who was being converted and coming into Judaism. But now he was talking about people who already were Jews and they believed in God, but he was telling them repent. And he was using baptism as an inner cleansing symbol. But it can actually become a peripheral conflict if it's made central. In verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial cleansing. Are you doing it the right way? I mean, this is how we do the mikveh. Are you doing the mikveh the right way? Or just Jesus guy is doing out there other kinds of baptism. He's talking about the kingdom having come now. Whoa. So they were having a dispute, and they come to his disciples come and talk to him about this. And here's our problem. If a peripheral becomes a central focus, it distracts us from the real focus that God wants us to have. Earlier, they had another focus. It was on fasting. In Mark 2:18, it says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? You see, it was another conflict because of something that was peripheral to the main thing. There can be conflicts over baptism over fasting, over how to worship the right way. You know, do you have the right kind of worship service? If you don't, I'm not coming to your church, you know. It can be endless, these conflicts. Shifts in popularity. This was a big thing with John's disciples. It can cause a peripheral conflict, and it did in verse 26. Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's coming to him, or everyone's going to him. If Jesus is the central focus, it doesn't matter. Popularity does not matter. And if somebody down the street has a church that's full, they're making Jesus the central focus, and they have a lot more people than we do, praise the Lord, I'm glad. I'm glad. We shouldn't have this kind of idea of conflict over popularity. How to baptize. Whether or not we should be fasting. Who's popular, who's not. Those are peripherals. But there was a deeper problem after all of John's preaching, his disciples had a deeper problem because they were actually attached to this baptism thing. It was a peripheral, but they were attached to it. They were also attached to him. And we'll look first of all at their attachment to him. Rabbi, that man, the one you testify, everybody's going to him. You're losing your popularity now. And that was the concern. And it wasn't just a jealousy. You see, I really believe John's disciples really were allegiant to him. They were loyal to John. And they were loyal to him because he was a charismatic preacher. He had a gift to preach. And in Matthew 3, verse 5, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. He was attracting a lot of people. He was charismatic in his way of preaching. He was strong. He never softened his message for anybody. In Matthew, same passage, chapter 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." That was a strong message to these religious leaders. And he was bold. He was bold, confronting sin in high places. Where was the biggest place that he... It was the adulterous king that he was preaching against, and he lost his life over his boldness. Yes. What a strong leader. What a great preacher. And these disciples were probably really proud and privileged to say, "I am a disciple of John the Baptist." You know, they probably... But what was John preaching? He was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And with Jesus, it's now here, you know. And he didn't preach himself. He preached the kingdom, God's kingdom. And what was his identity? How did he identify himself? In Matthew 3:3, "The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord." That's what he saw himself as. He wasn't the attraction. He was the loudspeaker announcing the attraction, which was Christ's arrival. And instead of kingdom disciples, why did John's disciples remain John's disciples? Why? We have to ask that question. Well, they had faith in John. They really did. They had faith in John, but their faith in John distracted them from placing their faith in Christ. And, you know, I have to say, they were very close, and John probably spoke his mind, and there were times that John had his doubts. And when he was in prison, in Matthew 11, it says, "When John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Now, we say John actually sort of faltered near the end. Well, we cannot. He was arrested. He was going to be beheaded, and the emotions that are there. We don't know what he was going through, but he had some doubts, and he expressed them. I was reading in E. Stanley Jones, and it's interesting because Bud was saying he got to see E. Stanley Jones. I think that's really cool, Bud Swank. Well, anyway, E. Stanley Jones, he's one of my heroes of the past, a great missionary statesman, but he traveled the world, and here's what he said. He wrote this. This is his exact words. The Disciples of John movement persists to this day. In Iraq, there is a survival of that revival under John the Baptist. They have a sacred book they call the Ginza. They have a trinity made up of the first, the second, and the third, whatever that means. They are baptized at least once a year in a white robe, always toward the north, for the gate of heaven is in that direction, supposedly. And they're called Sabians, or disciples of John the Baptist. They never became Christians. I met some of the disciples of John who are the silversmiths and the boat builders of that land. They are completely ingrown and sterile, the obvious result of being converted to the converter, to giving in to the one who announced Jesus without really giving their lives to Jesus. So our central focus is to be Jesus, not religious peripherals. John's disciples followed the announcer, and who was actually, I mean, he was important, but he was peripheral to the one he announced. We have to see it that way. And then Jesus, we have to make him our focus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we make him our focus. And John did too. He tried in verse 27 to 29 to this. John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete." That's quite a statement of faith. And you have to remember, he was still in his ministry. He was not arrested. He was not moping in prison about what was going to happen next. Is Jesus the one that was supposed to come, and thinking those things? He was stating his faith. And John's disciples were fretting over this growing Jesus movement. I mean, it was really growing, and the traction was not John anymore, especially when he got in prison. But John knew his ministry. He said that. It was given to him from heaven. He knew his message. I am not the Christ. I'm sent ahead of him. And he knew his mission was accomplished when he said this in verse 30. He must become greater and I less. He knew it. Yet, knowing all this, John did keep a following. He did. He kept a following. And he did not insist that his disciples leave him and become followers of the Christ, the Messiah that had come. It's sad, but some people, they shift their focus. They start to have a following, and they shift their focus to their following, and they take their focus off the one that they've been preaching, their real focus. They've made their following their focus. And even though John's martyrdom set Jesus on center stage, evidently it also elevated him. His martyrdom elevated him in the eyes of his long-surviving sect of John's disciples. Now, I don't know if E. Stanley Jones, how many people were that he found that were John's disciples, but they were existing then after so many centuries. And we have to think, well, hiding out someplace, maybe not making a big noise, they may still be in Iraq, although there's a lot of persecution there. There was also in E. Stanley Jones' day. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say that? Well, there's a lot of answers to it, but John was an Old Testament prophet, and he never got to learn about the incarnation. He didn't know what the incarnation meant. He didn't know about the death and resurrection and ascension and second coming of Christ, and he missed the Spirit baptism that Jesus was to bring. So, you know, he was the closing person from the Old Testament, and now the New Testament had come. John's disciples were invited to participate, to have access to these New Testament privileges. But they traded the central for the peripheral. Under the vision or under the veil of Old Testament vision, they missed it. They kept their focus on the Old Testament vision, and it was a religious focus. And they needed to switch that focus. And it can still happen today. We can still focus on peripherals and not focus on the central point, which is Jesus, the center of our faith. And this is a lesson to us as we look at this passage, because the Old Testament veil has been lifted off of our eyes. And now, with open eyes, we can make Jesus our central focus. Always and forever, our central focus. Not on peripherals, which can distract us. So our prayer today, Lord, keep my eyes on you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's why I chose that. We have to pray that, Lord, help me keep my eyes turned upon you. Let's pray. Father God, this has been a hard message to preach because I love John the Baptist and I love everything he stood for. And yet he was human and he had some failings near the end of his life. But they really weren't that bad. They just had some doubts. And yet, Lord, not all of his disciples turned to you. And so, Lord, we can see in that how that we can be distracted too. By religious movements, by religious doctrines, by different kind of practices and how to do them and how not to do them and things like that that are all peripheral to the main central focus, which is Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.